What a tremendous privilege to preach on this passage from from Hebrews chapter 11, because it's where what some people have called the hall of faith, the hall of fame of the hall of faith, draws to a close. In the opening of our service, Johnny was reading from Isaiah, where it speaks of God doing marvelous things. Well, here they are. Here are the marvelous things that God not only did in this period of time that the writer is talking about, but continues to do today. As we go through this passage, one of the things that I hope I will come back to on a number of occasions is to say, okay, that's great. We understand why the writer says these things, what they're explaining, what the impact on those first readers might have been, but what about us? Because this is not some kind of spectator sport. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I'm renowned in our family for my dislike of reality talent shows. So you know things like Strictly Come Falling Over and Britain's Got No Talent Whatsoever and places where people put scores up. I really don't like them. There's nothing wrong with them, I'm sure, but let us just say that this is not one of those occasions. You are not here to give technical merit or artistic interpretation judgments on how well I handle this passage. We're here to come to the Word of God together. The closing verses of Psalm 73 says, "It is good for me to draw near to God." This is the moment. This is His Word. This is His people. So not only do we draw near to God together in doing this, but He draws near to us. So, marvelous things in this section of Hebrews. We have before us the continuation of this hall of faith. Remember the readers of this letter, the first readers of this letter, and it's a good biblical principle that it is most unlikely that any passage of Scripture can mean anything at all that it didn't mean to its first hearers. So why this hall of faith? What the writer is doing is he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, have you seen what the predecessors of your faith, what they did and why they did it? And you can almost hear the corollary of that, which is, and you're being tempted to go back, are you? You're being tempted to scale it down a bit, to not be perturbed about faith. Because the strange thing about this hall of faith is you could regard it, couldn't you, as the heroes of faith. But there's some pretty unlikely heroes here. And it's very easy to look at these and think, well, they're the shining examples set up like paintings on a wall. And we look at them and say, wow, that was a guy. That was a lady. What if we could have those days back? Well, you have, because these were very ordinary people and unlikely heroes of faith who have been nobly blessed with what some translations call the assurance of things hoped for. In the first verse of chapter 11, which is this great hall of faith, the writer says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what about us? That's what we're going to see here. We're going to see the lives of men and women who lived by that. What about us? So as I've said, it's important to remember that when we read this list of these heroes of faith, it is a list of very ordinary men and women who were given this assurance of things hoped for by an absolutely extraordinary act of God. First readers of this letter and we today are faced with what our majestic and glorious God does in granting this faith to His people. And it's very easy to read, as I've said, to think that, well, these are just giants of faith. They're so far beyond us that we couldn't even begin to live like that. But they're not. They're not just there to be admired. But they are here, and they're here for a far different purpose than admiration. These people and these events hold out to us what the word that we should use so often when we're talking with each other, this word of faith. What does it mean? Because God arms these people with faith. He strengthens these people with faith. It's been pretty well said that faith for the Christian is like breathing in and breathing out. Back in Luke's Gospel, the apostles, the disciples, cry out to the Lord Jesus to increase their faith. In Luke 17, it says this, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. I don't know if you do this on holidays, and younger people, you may find this really irritating, but you'll find your parents doing this increasingly. They'll go into churchyards and have a look at tombstones and say, wonder if I know anyone in here. Because the older you get, the closer you get to that. I can remember seeing the tombstone of a man who'd been a wonderful Christian minister in that part of Cornwall. And at the bottom, it just said, here goes another unprofitable servant. What the Lord Jesus says when he's asked to increase his disciples' faith, just remember who you are. Just remember who these people in this hall of faith are. My guess is if you could have a conversation with any of these people, and we have a huge list here, they would say, we're simply unworthy servants. We've just done what we should have done. So let's first of all see in verses 30 to 35 that we've got some pretty unlikely triumphs. And if you look at verse 30, there's something quite special about it, because between verse 29 and verse 30, there's a 40-year gap. In verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Well, there's 40 years in there. The writer to the Hebrews is writing about faith, doing what God says. I was once asked what I thought were the wisest human words in the scriptures, apart from those spoken by the Lord Jesus. And I came to the conclusion they're the words of Mary, the mother of Christ, at the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. When they run out of wine, and there's this little discussion that goes on between Mary and the Lord Jesus, and Mary just turns to the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, do that. That's faith. Let's make like a master's thesis out of it. What God says, do it. And this is what these people did. And so it seems that the writer is taking that 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness as an example where people have fallen away. Remember, verse 29 is the parting of the Red Sea and the people's rescue from the pursuing Egyptians. And they cry to Moses, and Moses says this to them in Exodus 14. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. What a great lesson. There are so many of us today that are rushing round, trying to do things all over the place. You need to be still and see what the Lord will do when he will fight for you. And it's 40 years until the next chosen examples of faith. Could it be that during those wanderings in the wilderness, the people lost their grip on that? When God says something, just do it. And they lost their grip on the assurance of things hoped for, as the writer to the Hebrews says. Well, what about us? Because sometimes when the pressure comes on, that's the easiest thing to do, is to lose our grip on the assurance of things hoped for, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, though, just in one verse, we see the most unlikely triumph. Just put yourself in the situation for a moment. You're an inhabitant or a defender of Jericho, which is a fortified frontier city. And you have heard from all over the place how the Lord God has been with his people as they've come out from Egypt, and he's led them to victory all over the place. So what do? For 7 days they walk around the city. That's all they do. The march around is in silence apart from the sound of the trumpets. And from the Israelite point of view, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do, because you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of you. And that's making that very vulnerable. Yet when they continue to follow the Lord's commands, and on the seventh day when Joshua says, "Now shout," the walls of Jericho collapse and they just walk straight in. Now it's easy for us to think of that as a sort of harmless Sunday school illustration. It would be silly to do so though, because if God said it, that's what happened. A fortified town was utterly destroyed because the people of God did what God said through faith. And in the middle of Jericho, as the walls come absolutely smashing down, and the victorious Israelites go in, is one lady and her family. There she is. Look. Verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient or with those who did not believe. Rahab was a lady with a very dodgy background. She was not only a prostitute, but she was a Canaanite as well. And as such, she's an enemy of the people of God. Yet when Joshua had sent the spies, she'd said this. This is remarkable. She says this, "For the Lord your God is God in the heaven above and on the earth below." Now, as far as I know, there were no internet radio broadcasts from Christian radio stations into Jericho at the time. Nobody had been going around there with tracts and hammering around Jericho saying, "You must believe in the Lord." How had Rahab come to that? Simply by watching what God had done and standing back in awe at what God had done and exercising the faith that God had given her. In God's great purposes, this woman shines out as a wonderful example of trust in the living God. And together with Ruth, another foreigner and stranger from Israel, Ruth the Moabitess, they found themselves in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What about us? So here, by faith, Rahab lays hold on the promises of the Lord God and gives real life to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, where he says, "Where sin abounded or increased, grace abounded all the more." And so it did. So as the screams of a defeated city, and it's so easy for us to imagine this, like a kid's Lego model or something, all right, you shove the walls of Jericho down, and the inhabitants of Jericho go, "Okay, we give up." There was brutal execution done on that day. Every man, woman, child, all the beasts in Jericho are destroyed. And in the middle is Rahab and her family, by faith. So it is from these particular examples, our passage in Hebrews goes on to more, much more unlikely triumphs. And I think it's a brilliant selection of people that we've got there, because nobody could say that these were all model citizens. The writer to the Hebrews is almost overwhelmed by the scale of what God has done through faith in these people. That's why he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about." And then he goes through a list. Just a couple of examples of people that we've got in that list. We've Gideon. When the angel comes to him, says, why me? I'm of the smallest tribe. I'm of the tiniest family in my tribe. Blessed are you, O man of God, because God has chosen you to deliver your country from Midian. And the way that he does it is most remarkable. Who would have thought of smashing clay jars and having torches and things like that, and the Midianites are running around stabbing each other? Through faith, because Gideon did what God said. So don't think for a minute these people are all the morally upright of the land, because we've also got Jephthah, who ended up sacrificing his daughter because of a rash promise that he'd made. We've got in there Samson. I can remember the first time as a young Christian I read the story of Samson. I kept thinking, "Oh no, not again. He's not going to make the same mistake again, is he?" But that's what God does with his people through faith. And here, the writer to the Hebrews is showing to his readers, see what happens when God fights the battles. See what happens when God says, "Just follow me and do what I say." And you've got others there. You've got David, great King David, who we know had all his failings as well. Samuel and the prophets. They're not painted in glowing personal colours because of their character, but through the emphasis of verse 33, through faith. If you look at that, verse 33 and 34, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So it is that these unlikely triumphs by these unlikely people are held up to the Hebrew readers as people of their own stamp and type, whose character and behavior were not spotless by any means, but were like those like Abraham who believed God had it credited to them for righteousness. What about us? I can well imagine the first readers of this letter sitting open-mouthed as it was read to them, as it would have been. As the author says to them, will you give up this faith that the Lord has, your God has given you in his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Really, will you give it up and go back to something else? Will you go back to all the signs and symbols? Or will you not live by and through faith? So again, what about us? It's been said that these nine commendations, and there are, if you want to count them, there are nine commendations in that first section of people who live by faith. It's been said they're delivered like a sledgehammer onto the Hebrews. And I think it's right, and I think it would be great if God did that for us. This is what faith looks like. So don't waver about. And indeed, just like the writer to the Hebrews, we can say, I do not have time to tell more about all of these characters. We can't even go to every example, like Samson and David and Daniel in his old age, who saw the mouths of lions shut. Nor could we go beyond this to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who experienced the quenching of the fury of the flames. So there's triumphs there, there's wonderful triumphs. But then notice that from verse 35 onwards, we get a different scale of things. In just four verses, we've been shown what faith can produce in a life well lived. But verse 35 is a pivot verse. And it says, women received back their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And those two seem to sit together quite strangely, really, don't they? One belonging to the first list and then another belonging to the second list. So there's a great contrast going on there, though, between women who were delivered from the suffering of bereavement. And two Old Testament examples come to mind. There's Elisha and Elijah and the widows of Zarephath and the widow of Shunem. And of course, in the New Testament, we've got exactly the same, where the Lord Jesus Christ raises the widow of Nain's son. And then we go on to the trials of the Hall of Faith, because it's very easy to think, well, if you have faith, then it'll all be sunny. It'll all be fine. The walls of Jericho will tumble away, and everything will be fine. But here, look what the writer says. The strength given by God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in difficult times. Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And on it goes. And there are at least two categories going on here. There are the very physical tortures. The Puritan John Owen says, not content with killing God's people by the sword, these kings and powerful ones invented all kinds of hellish tortures whereby to destroy them. Look at what we've got here. Flogging, chained, in prison, stoned, sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. There's good evidence that that goes on to the sufferings experienced by the men and women of faith who were in the Maccabean revolt. But not going on to that too much, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, it's not just some magic wand, this faith, you know, but it makes you stand up under pressure. And there's the physical parts, the trials that led to death and martyrdom. But look at verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. There's rejection and mockery. Let's remember that not all of God's people were called to face trials which would bring them to martyrdom and death. What a thing that is. Some faced jeers. I can remember, it's a very sharp early memory, my my very kind grandmother saying to me, when people would say nasty things to me, that what I should say is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, it was very kindly meant, but the last 60 years have proved that that's just not true. It isn't. People have enormous power to hurt with words. God's faithful people have always faced jeerings and mockery, sometimes to our faces and sometimes behind our backs. The first readers of this letter, they would face those things for not going back to their Jewish faith, but to sticking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they shown? They're shown the hall of faith. They're shown the men and women and children who'd faced those things and stuck up with it with resilience because of faith. Not because they were great characters, but because what God does through faith. Well, what about us? Because it's very easy to fall over under that. And how easy it is to see that the Hebrews would be tempted to fall back. That's why it's written. And then we get a wonderful commendation. And we read they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. John Trapp says, they were fitter to be set as stars in the heavens and be before the Lord in his glory. The world was not worthy of their presence, and yet they were not thought worthy of living in the world. What about us? Are we those people that would be characterized by faith? What can a faith in the living Son of the living God do in our lives today? Now, individually and corporately as a church. Notice verse 39. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised. All these who were in this list, they had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not heard his voice. They had not heard him teach. They had not seen him raise the dead. They had not received the promise of Christ and the goal and outcome of the faith that God had given them. And even today, has given to his people in our Lord Jesus. For the living God had and still has something better for them and for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. They in their turn would see the brightness of the Father's glory in his best beloved Son. And the Hebrew readers who are being encouraged here to keep the faith have the same promise held out to them. As I get older, I find that things that have happened to me earlier on in life become sharp in focus. Way back in the 1990s, I was in a prayer meeting, and I'm quite sad that my good friends Steve and Joan Turner aren't here, because they're the only other people that I know of anywhere who I can definitely say were in that prayer meeting. And there were probably only about 15 of us in the prayer meeting, and it was in a basement room in Burpee Baptist Church. And it's what we ended up calling afterwards the ordinary prayer meeting, because there was the most extraordinary sense in that prayer meeting. We started off like any other, and we actually read this passage. And then during the meeting, there became an increasing sense that surrounding us and encouraging us to pray was the hall of faith. So there was Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Rahab, and all the people we thought quite a lot of as well, most of whom you'll be unsurprised to know were hymn writers. And they were saying, just pray then. It's the most remarkable prayer meeting with the most remarkable impacts that I've ever been part of. And it's my earnest hope that we will know one like that at Hope one day. We who've received the promise of Christ through faith, the glorious, resurrected, living and ascended promise, which the faithful looked for, and they lived by faith, and they'd never received the promise. What are we going to do then? Because there's no opportunity for sitting and complaining and moaning and saying how hard things are. Get on. Hold on to the promise. Get after the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, no matter how cloudy and dim it seems. For surprisingly enough, one of these days in the future, there will be those who look to you as the heroes of faith. So how should God's people live in the light of that? May we do so for his name's sake. Amen.